This week, as I was preparing for our time together, with every intention to take us back into Revelation and this time into chapter 10, I just couldn't help thinking about the fact that Halloween has fallen on a Sunday and how obligated I feel to say something about it. I'm not a holiday preacher. I don't want to be a holiday preacher, but I do want to speak about the times. I'm not political, that is publicly. I somewhat have a political opinion privately. But I'm very concerned about the church as it looks to a day like today, it's Halloween. Every year at this time, we're tempted by friends and family to participate in Halloween. And with the yearly increase of television commercials and decorations, it's clear that the practice of Halloween is more than just a holiday. And not everyone sees what's wrong with it. I talk to people and they just can't seem to understand what is the problem. I even received an email this past week, and it was from someone who said, "I'm an unbeliever." And he listened to a portion of one of my messages on Halloween. Unfortunately, he listened to the wrong one, just in the sense that he tried to correct me with some history, and that was message one. He was listening to message two, but that was okay. He got his history right, but the only problem was some of the other things that he said that really deeply disturbed me. Now, this is coming from an unbeliever, yet you can imagine what some of the thoughts are for those who call themselves the church that are playing church. But he believes that this day is not a celebration of evil, but just an old Celtic holiday that, in fact, has fairly deep Christian roots. Now, I disagree about the deep Christian roots because I'm not Catholic, and nor are we. And we do not accept the things of the Catholic Church because much of what they believe is demonic. But I do agree that this was a day of reverence for the dead. In fact, the god that was worshipped during this time by the Druids was named Samhain, and he was actually the Lord of the Dead. Now, that tells you anything right there, that when this custom started, it was very serious. Though it may not be treated seriously by many today. In fact, they say, well, it's for the kids so that they can have fun. But during this time, the Celtics believed that spirits roamed the earth on Halloween Day. And you can even see that during this time of year that the movies that are promoted, they're about murder, they're about death, they're about destruction, about dismemberment of bodies. The occult is promoted. Television shows promote witches and witchcraft and demons, the devil, sorcery. All of these things are promoted during this one time of the year where it's hit so strongly in our country. And we're to think that this is just an innocent holiday where our children go door to door, dressed up in a costume, collecting candy. Well, I did some research this week, and I found in Scripture exactly what God thinks about this kind of activity. And it is with my desire to share that with you this morning. So if you will, please take your Bible and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 18. In the book of Deuteronomy, Moses is giving a series of addresses, three to be exact, to the children of Israel. The first address covers chapter 1 through chapter 4, and it was a reminder of the wilderness wanderings. The second address, it covered from chapter 4 through chapter 28, and it was a review of God's laws and what they were to remember. In fact, it covered subjects like the Ten Commandments and ceremonial and civil and social laws and further instructions about entering into the land. The third address covered from chapter 29 on to chapter 30. It described the importance of obedience for entering the promised land. It was an appeal, that is in chapter 29, to be faithful to the covenant. Chapter 30 was a call to a decision. Chapter 31 through chapter 34 gives concluding remarks, which include Moses giving the charge to Joshua before all Israel prior to his death. And it's here in chapter 18 where we see the second address, where we find Moses speaking concerning ceremonial, civil, and social laws. And it actually begins in chapter 12 and takes us through chapter 26. And as part of that address here in chapter 18, he tells the children of Israel not to follow the abominations of the nations. Listen to what he says there in chapter 18, beginning at verse 9. He says, "When you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you,
You shall not learn to follow the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire, or one who practices witchcraft, or a soothsayer, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who conjures spells, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. For all who do these things are an abomination to the Lord, and because of these abominations to the Lord your God, drives them out from before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God. For these nations which you dispossess, listen to soothsayers and diviners, but as for you, the Lord your God has not appointed such for you. I think that's pretty clear. It's so clear that I wrestled with the terms for at least 3 days. And basically one this morning, and the seriousness that is associated with those terms. I believe that this serves as a wonderful backdrop, as well as some of the studies that we've been doing in Revelation, to see how detestable these things actually are. Let's begin with the abominations of the nations. And it begins there in verse 10. The word abominations, it refers to detestable acts. That is something that is morally disgusting, that is abhorrent, especially even idolatry. And we see the first thing that occurs there in verse 9. He says, when you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominations of those nations, and there shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or daughter pass through the fire. That basically was sacrificing children in the fire. This prohibition is found elsewhere in Leviticus 18:21. It says, and you shall not let any of your descendants pass through the fire to Molech, nor shall you profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. And if you back up to chapter 12 there in Deuteronomy and look at verse 31, you see where he says, you shall not worship the Lord your God in that way. For every abomination the Lord which he hates, they have done to their gods. For they burn even their sons and their daughters in the fire to their gods. This pagan activity that the nations were participating in and worship to their gods, Israel was not to follow. They had picked up, even in Egypt, many different customs because they had many different gods. In fact, it is believed that the very plagues that were brought on Egypt was a strike against every one of their gods. Each plague represented one of their gods, where God Himself showed Himself superior, that He is Lord God of heaven and earth. And that these gods that man fake-hate and they put together, they are nothing but demons. And that is taught throughout Scripture. And yet we come to a day like today, Halloween, and it's sad that there are many churches that don't take this seriously. In fact, in our culture today, we don't take this seriously. We're buying more and more into it. I think every year when I walk into the store, as the holidays begin to approach, something's put out promoting that holiday earlier and earlier in the year. I walk into the store in the midst of summer, and I'm already seeing Halloween costumes out. And I ride through the neighborhood, and I see houses that are lit up like they would be on Christmas, but now it's in a celebration of Halloween. And we think there's nothing wrong with this. We think it's very innocent. Now, I'm not a legalist by any stretch of the imagination, but I've had deep convictions about this day for a long time, long before my kids were born. And yet I have parents tell me and people tell me, well, if you don't let your kids participate in something like this, that they're feeling like they're being left out. My kids haven't felt like they're left out. They see the wickedness. They see the evilness of this day. I mean, you can't sit there and watch a TV during this time without a commercial coming on that gives you something like Night of the Living Dead. And you know, you have people crawling out of tombs and crawling out of graves and seeking to attack people that are living, which could not happen. But still, this is all demonic. Let's just call it for what it really is. And the church is to be salt and light, not participants in deeds of darkness. In fact, hold your place right there and turn with me over to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. And notice something that the Apostle Paul says here in Ephesians 5, because all of the Bible is dealing with some kind of pagan idolatry and seeking to get the believers to understand that you are to walk by the power of the Holy Spirit and not to follow after the practices that these nations are promoting. And I even have to ask this, just because the culture is doing it, does that make it right? No, it doesn't. Doesn't it all? If all the culture is jumping off the Dames Point Bridge, are you going to go follow? He says there in verse 11, Ephesians 5:11. In fact, let's back up in verse 8. He says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." See, Halloween is a day of darkness. Even its God, Samhain, was the Lord of the dead. Why do we want to promote this kind of thing? Why do we want to promote darkness? Because it's demonic. He goes on to say, "And have no fellowship," verse 11, "with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them." Rather reprove them. And that's my desire this morning, is to expose it. And I know that there are many pastors that are seeking to do the same thing, and I praise Jesus for that, because this needs to be exposed. And at the same time, I would challenge churches that are seeking to be an alternative by the fall festivals, don't have haunted houses. I walked up to a church one time and it had a haunted house. I just couldn't believe it. I'm not talking about a tribulation house or a judgment house. This was a haunted house. And I just couldn't believe what I was seeing. It's like, how can we stand out against the world when we're marrying the world? When we're copying and imitating what they're doing? See, these prohibitions were prohibited. And when you look at this whole situation here with the sacrificing the children in the fire, this was part of pagan worship here to their god Molech. In fact, the penalty for this practice was death. That's how serious God took this. This was idolatry. Look with me at Leviticus chapter 20. Leviticus chapter 20, look at verse 2. It says, "And again you shall say to the children of Israel, whoever of the children of Israel or of the strangers who dwell in Israel, who gives any of his descendants to Molech, he shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones. I will set my face against that man and will cut him off from his people, because he has given some of his descendants to Molech to defile my sanctuary and to profane my holy name." I mean, that's pretty clear cut right there. This is what God feels about this. Don't give your children to this pagan idolatrous worship. And then he says this for those who are standing on the sidelines, "And if the people of the land should in any way hide their eyes from the man whom he gives some of his descendants to Molech, and they do not kill him, then I will set my face against that man and against his family. And I will cut him off from his people and all who prostitute themselves with him to commit harlotry with Molech." In other words, you couldn't just stand there on the sidelines and say, "Well, you know, I see that this gross immorality is taking place. You know, I don't think I should get involved." Doesn't that sound like our culture today? You could have a crime being committed right next to you, and you go, "Well, I don't want to get involved in that." And you just turn your eyes away from it. And you couldn't do that in this culture. Because he said that those who practiced these things were to be put to death, and that if you were just observing this and weren't doing anything about it, then you were to be cut off from your people. Where did this practice come from? Well, the practice itself, it came from the Amorites. The word Molech, it means king. It was the god of the Amorites to whom the children were sacrificed by fire. Fawcett's Bible Dictionary, it says that he was also called the fire god, who worshipped with purifications and ordeals by fire, also with mutilation, vows of celibacy and virginity, and devotion of the firstborn. John Gill says, "To Molech, which was a sort of lustration by fire, two fires were being made, and the child led by a priest between them, and which was an initiation of him into the religion of that deity and devoting him to it." So Jarkai says that this is the service of Molech, making piles of fire here and there, on this side and on that, and causing the children to pass between them both. Besides this, they used to burn them with fire to this deity, perhaps after the performance of this ceremony. According to Jewish tradition, the image of Molech was of brass, hollow within, and was situated without Jerusalem. His face was that of a calf, and his hands stretched forth like a man who opens his hands to receive something of his neighbor. And they kindled it with fire, and the priest took the babe and put it into the hands of Molech, and the babe was given up the ghost. Now, could you just imagine this picture here? After passing through the fire in the ceremony, they would take their baby and put it into the arms of this so-called God. Ladies, could you do something like that? See, even Ahaz, he committed this despicable crime by participating in this abomination. 2 Chronicles 28:3 says that he burned incense in the valley of the son of Hinnom and burned his children in the fire according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. And he wasn't alone. Manasseh also committed these abominations. Turn with me over to 2 Kings chapter 21. And notice in 2 Kings 21 verse 1 about this story of Manasseh. It says there in verse 1 that Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king. He reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hezibai, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. For he rebuilt the high places which Hezekiah's father had destroyed. He raised up altars for Baal and made a wooden image, as Ahab king of Israel had done. And he worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. He also built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord has said, "In Jerusalem I will put my name." And he built altars for all of the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. Also he made his son pass through the fire, practiced soothsaying, used witchcraft, and consulted spirits and mediums. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. Now we sit there and read something like that that took place many years ago, and we think that is a horrible thing. Apply that to today. Do you know anything about what these leaders who are seeking to lead our country believe? Best way to evaluate a leader in our country is to look at his record. I mean, he could say anything he wants all day long. But if he votes this way, then that tells us exactly what he believes. Now, all throughout this election year, you've been hearing story after story, and you're wondering after a while which is true. Again, go back to the records. I mean, I hear one minute on the amendments about how that we ought to vote for it because this is going to help education. And I'm thinking, hasn't education got enough money yet? I mean, the lotteries was supposed to be a part of that. And now we got people saying, vote for this. This will just help, just like the lotteries. And I'm thinking, if the lotteries have helped so much, how come this is such a big issue in the election? That we got to keep raising money for education. Listen, you're getting enough money. You're getting my money, and I don't even use the system. I mean, I understand that my money paid for the sidewalk in front of my house, which the garbage man crushed when he drove over it. But praise Jesus, you know? And then they want to charge the citizen for it, for broken pieces of sidewalk that you had nothing to do with. I was even told, don't put your garbage cans on it. Like, okay. Then don't sit them down on it when you're done with it. But I mean, do we really understand what these leaders believe? Again, you have to go and look at their record. We put in the bulletin this morning some things to help you with that. These officials seeking office was asked a series of questions. What do you believe about this? What do you believe about that? What's your voting record on this or that? And I would just encourage you to look at this very carefully. When it comes to the issue of leading a country that is blessed is that country that serves Jesus. You know, we still are a country that does have those roots, even though that we have organizations that are seeking to hide that and rewrite history. But it's going to catch up with them. You can't erase Jesus from the culture. Especially when His followers are still in the culture. So we need to be salt and light in the midst of these things, right? We need to be believers that are willing to take the stands and to stand against evil. See, that's what I'm seeking to promote this morning. Stand for righteousness and stand against evil. If you get anything this morning, that's what would be in the message. Stand for the things that are right. The things that bring praise and glory and honor to Christ. And stand firmly against all evil. Go back with me to Deuteronomy 18. And we see the first of these abominations was sacrificing children in the fire. The second is found in verse 10, and it was practicing witchcraft or divination. It says in verse 10, "There should not be found among you anyone who makes his son or daughter pass through the fire, or one who practices witchcraft." This term right here is very generic. And I think that's some of the trouble I had as I was looking at different translations and looking at the Hebrew text and seeing that this is actually a generic term that's going to be built upon as he continues to talk about this. And many of these terms actually overlap one another. But this word here, it refers to the whole complex of the means of gaining insight from the gods, regardless of any particular technique. In other words, it's a general term that covers the types of magic that follow. Now, I speak of magic, and I will speak a lot about that this morning. And immediately, maybe in your mind, certain TV shows or certain things come to your mind. Certain books that have been written that highlight magic, and they're called children's books. Well, let's look at the first one. We've already looked at sacrificing children in the fire. Now we're seeing here practicing witchcraft or divination, and we're going to see seven things that come out of this. First is a soothsayer. A soother. That's literally those who cause to appear. In other words, he was a false prophet who was literally an observer of the clouds of heaven, one that divined by the motions of the clouds, by the stars, or by the flying or chattering of birds. He had the ability to create apparitions, and that's ghosts. He said, "I don't believe any of this." Well, there's many places in the Old Testament, and we'll tie this up as we look at these things, but just remember, this is someone like astrologers, someone who studies the stars. This is a false prophet. In fact, later on in the passage, he talks about how you can discern whether a true prophet is speaking of God or whether it's a false prophet. Look at what he says. He says over in verse 18 that he would raise up for them a prophet like from among you, from among their brethren, and he'll put his words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I have commanded you. And then notice what he says in verse 19, "And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die." This is a serious thing to be a false prophet. There are organizations today that believe that they're prophets, Jehovah's Witnesses. They believe that they have prophets. But they have spoken nothing but lies. And they've said Jesus was coming back at this date, this date, this date, this date, this date. And they said that their prophets could make mistakes. Is that what it says there in that text? It says if he prophesies something and it doesn't come to pass, he's supposed to be put to death. Now, I'm not telling you to go out and start putting people to death, okay? I put that disclaimer in there very quickly. But it's just pointing out the seriousness of this, the seriousness of leading people astray, because that's what all of this was doing. It was leading people away from the true God. Do you hate false teachers? You say, "Steve, I'm not supposed to hate anybody." Well, you better hate evil. Because the Scripture says to hate evil and evildoers. It even says in Psalm 5 that God hates all workers of iniquity. So don't you want to hate what He hates? I want to hate what he hates, and I want to love what he loves. So you've got to take these things seriously. The second one that he mentions here is in the last part of verse 10. He says, "One who interprets omens." Omens were a sign of something that was about to happen. Usually it was something bad. And here the interpreter of omens, he divined through the use of certain objects or devices, such as a cup. You remember in Genesis 44 when they let the 11 sons go. You remember when they went into Egypt, because there was a famine throughout the land, and they came to Joseph. They didn't know that that was his brother because they had sold him previously and they didn't know what had happened to him. And you remember in one of the series of them sending back that Joseph took his cup and he stuck it in Benjamin's bag? Very interesting statement that's used about that. And I'm not saying at all that Joseph was involved in this, because this certainly was the worship of the Lamb. But it says in Genesis 44 in verse 5, when he's telling his servant to overtake them, and when he finds the cup, he's to say this, "Is not this the one from which my Lord drinks, and which he indeed practices divination? You've done evil in so doing." In other words, that they would use certain objects like this cup as part of their interpreting of these signs. You know, we have groups today that seek to do that. They're constantly looking for signs. They're looking for people to do certain things. And we call this the church. And that is not the church. We say, if everybody speaks this way, then you've been born again. I can't find that in Scripture. I find that when God gives us gifts, the Holy Spirit gives to each one individually as He wills. So that tells me right there, not everybody's going to have the same gift. And the evidence of me getting saved doesn't mean I'm going to speak in tongues. You know that there are pagan religions today that speak in tongues? You know Mormons speak in tongues? And so if we're going to say that that's the norm, then what about these pagan religions? What about these religions that don't know Jesus? And they teach against these things. Well, they would use these devices. So the one who interpreted omens, they're basically your palm readers. They're your Madame Rubies when you drive down Beach Boulevard. They're your fortune tellers. They're your astrologers. Again, these terms overlap. There was a story one time about a man who went into a store. He was trying to find the aisle where the Kleenex were, and he went into the store, and there was this lady over there telling fortunes. So he walked up to the lady and said, "Ma'am, could you tell me where the Kleenex are?" You know, and she just kind of ignored him and getting a little irritated because he kept asking the question. And she said, "Sir, I don't work here." And he says, how come you know so much about the future and you can't tell me where the Kleenex are?" I mean, that's a simple, profound question. Paul denounced this kind of activity. He actually called for the demon to come out of a certain slave girl in Acts 16, who Luke says was possessed with a spirit of divination. See, that right there tells you its origin. It was demonic. In Acts 16, in verse 16 through 18, we see the story about that certain slave girl. And she kept walking around saying, "These are the servants of the Most High God." And Paul was annoyed at that, even though that what she was saying was true. You didn't need a demon-possessed woman going around propagating truth. So he called for the demon to come out. Now, I know we don't understand all of these things. In fact, I advise you very clearly to be careful with this stuff. There are people today that think that we have the authority to do this. They'll go into Luke chapter 10, and they'll read in the last part of that chapter, and it sounds like we have that authority. Or they'll go into the last chapter of the book of Mark and say, "We have this authority that we can trample on snakes and scorpions and we can drink poison and it won't kill us." Listen, those who are challenging that verse are finding out that poison does kill. And they're dying. Because they're believing that they have this ability to do this. You know what, folks? God didn't give us that authority. He gave it to the disciples. And in Luke 10, it was to the 70 disciples. I can't find anything in Scripture that says that we have the ability to do these things. In fact, not everyone that was even associated with the apostles had the ability to do these miraculous signs. Not everybody had that calling or that gift. And if we have all these gifts and all these signs, then let's go and empty the hospitals. Let's walk around and just start ministering this gift everywhere. Let's close down the hospital and say, "Listen, come to the church. Because the church has the power to heal you." That doesn't even make sense. Not at all. I mean, when I get a cold, do I run around looking for somebody to lay hands on me? In fact, the last thing I want them to do is lay hands on me, because they were probably the ones that gave it to me to begin with. Over in chapter 10, not only do you see the one who causes his sons or daughters to pass through the fire and one who practices witchcraft or a soothsayer, but you also see not only the one who interprets omens, but a sorcerer. In fact, the Authorized Version translates this a witch. And the one who is engaged in witchcraft was adept to performing signs. And let me just give you an example of this. Turn with me over to Exodus chapter 7. If you remember when Moses was going to Pharaoh, God gave him some instructions as he approached Pharaoh of some things that he was to do. He says there in verse 7, "And Moses was 80 years old and Aaron 83 years old when they spoke to Pharaoh. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, "When Pharaoh speaks to you, saying, 'Show a miracle for yourselves,' then you shall say to Aaron, 'Take your rod and cast it before Pharaoh, and let it become a serpent.'" So Moses and Aaron went into Pharaoh, and they did so, just as the Lord commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. But Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers, so the magicians of Egypt. They also did in like manner with their enchantments. For every man threw down his rod, and they became serpents, but Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods.
Listen, the one that was the true miracle was the one that Aaron had. And to prove that, their rod ate up theirs.
But you see what they were doing, and they were into sorcery, they were into the magic. They were into all these different things that God said, when you go into dispossess a land, when you go into drive them out, I don't want you copying what they were doing. But I want you to be true to me and serve me and love me with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength and obey my commandments. I think that's, again, pretty clear. Go back to Deuteronomy and you see another phrase here that's mentioned. Now it's in verse 11. One who conjures spells. This was literally the spell caster or the binder with a band. And it was thought capable of invoking powerful curses that would bring their intended targets under control. This is what they believe. And you know, the psalmist, when he described the wicked as those who were estranged from the womb in Psalm 58, he said this, verse 3 through 5, he says, "They go astray as soon as they are born, speaking lies. Their poison is like the poison of a serpent. They are like the deaf cobra that stops its ear when it will not heed the voice of charmers, charming ever so skillfully." This is the one who binds other people by magical muttering. There are people today that believe this. I was on the internet yesterday and I was pulling up some information and I came up on an article that was an MSNBC website. And the article was about this witch, or I guess in his case a warlock. And he was talking about how the effects of Halloween and what effect it has on his life and that coven that he's part of, and how that they do take a day like Halloween is to be very serious because they call on the dead. And it had a picture of them in a circle with a pentagram and they were holding hands and they had their idols there and they were worshiping, well, in my case, they're worshiping demons. My understanding, they're worshiping Satan. And I know that people, they hear stuff like this and they only hear a portion of it and they don't hear the whole thing and they think, if I participate in Halloween, I'm worshiping demons? Well, I'm telling you right now, you need to evaluate this day. We can give you the history every day and tell you all about it. But are you going to make a commitment to do what is right and to follow what is good or to follow what is evil? You say, well, what's wrong with dressing up in costumes? Just look at them and answer the question yourself. I mean, just look at it. I walked into the bank Monday and I was greeted by a woman dressed up as a witch. It's like, well, I think I'll go deposit my money somewhere else. But I mean, she did good. She looked like something. But I mean, I remember when I used to work in the marketplace and I used to see that go on and people going around and saying Happy Halloween and giving you cards and wanting to have parties. And, you know, what do you do when you're in a situation like that in the workplace? You don't participate. Amen. You graciously bow out. I understand that they don't understand every implication that's going on here, but you don't have to participate. Not everybody in that bank was dressed up. In fact, I was thinking of the teller at the very end who goes to a church here in town that we got to talk one day, and I was thinking, what does he really think of this? That was immediately my thought, and I didn't get to get him to ask him. So, Psalmist says that there are those who speak lies. They speak out of their own wickedness. And they're just like a deaf cobra that stops its ear when it will not heed the voice of charmers. He mentions another one in verse 11. He says a medium. This is one who supposedly communicates with the dead, but he actually communicates with demons. That's really the truth of that. You also have in verse 11 a spiritist. This is one who has an intimate acquaintance with the demonic and the spiritual world. And then you have in the last part of verse 11, you have one who calls up the dead. This is one who investigates and seeks information from the dead. And again, some of these professions here overlap, like that of a medium and that of calling up the dead. This phrase right here literally means this: asker of the pit. Now, you take that in context of Revelation that we've been studying. What was in the pit? Demons. And here is the asker of the pit. This is called a necromancer, one who sought to communicate with the dead and thereby gain secret information. Let me show you in 1 Samuel chapter 28 where this actually did take place in the Scripture. The best known person in the Old Testament that participated in these activities was the witch at Endor. Saul was obedient by putting the witches out of the land, but when it came down to it, Samuel dies and he's embattled with the Philistines and he doesn't know what to do because God has departed from him and is not answering his prayers. And so what does he do? Well, let's read there. 1 Samuel 28, verse 1. It says, "Now it happened in those days that the Philistines gathered their armies together for war to fight with Israel, and Achish said to David, 'You surely know that you will go out with me to battle, you and your men.' And David said to Achish, 'Surely you know that what your servant can do.' And Achish said to David, 'Therefore I will make you one of my chief guardians forever.' Now Samuel had died, and all Israel had lamented for him and buried him in Ramah in his own city, and Saul had put the mediums and the spiritists out of the land. Then the Philistines gathered together and came and encamped at Shunem. So Saul gathered all Israel together, and they encamped at Gilboa. When Saul saw the army of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly. And when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams or by Urim or by the prophets. Then Saul said to his servants, 'Find me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her.'" Listen, let me say this. What got Saul in this whole situation was the fact that he constantly disobeyed the Lord. And he's doing it again. And this brings about his death. In fact, you're going to see, as I quote from 1 Chronicles 10, that those who did these things died for these things. And that's exactly what happened to him. And his servant said to him, verse 7, "In fact, that there is a woman who is a medium at Endor." So Saul disguised himself and put on other clothes, and he went, and two men with him, and they came to the woman by night, and he said, "Please conduct a seance for me and bring up for me the one I shall name to you." Then the woman said to him, "Look, you know what Saul has done, how he has cut off the mediums and the spiritists from the land. Why then do you lay a snare for my life to cause me to die?" And Saul said to her by the Lord, saying, "As the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing." Isn't that an oxymoron, I guess you'd use? Then the woman said, "Whom shall I bring up for you?" And he said, "Bring up Samuel for me." When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice, and the woman spoke to Saul, saying, "Why have you deceived me? For you are Saul." And the king said to her, "Do not be afraid. What do you see?" And the woman said to Saul, "I saw a spirit ascending out of the earth." So he said to her, "What is his form?" And she said, "An old man is coming up, and he is covered with a mantle." And Saul perceived that it was Samuel. And he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed down. Now Samuel said to Saul, "Why have you disturbed me from bringing me up?" And Saul answered, "I am deeply distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God has departed from me and does not answer me any more, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore, I have called you that you may reveal to me what I should do." Then Samuel said, "Why then do you ask me, seeing the Lord has departed from you and has become your enemy? And the Lord has done for himself as he spoke by me, for the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor, namely David, because you did obey the voice of the Lord, nor execute his fierce wrath upon Amalek. Therefore the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with you into the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. The Lord will also deliver the army of Israel into the hand of the Philistines." Then immediately Saul fell full length on the ground and was dreadfully afraid because of the words of Samuel. And there was no strength in him, for he had eaten no food all day or night. What is taking place here? He calls up a medium. And the medium seeks to call up the dead. And it says in 1 Chronicles 10:13,
that Saul died for his unfaithfulness which he had committed against the Lord, because he did not keep the word of the Lord, and also because he consulted a medium for guidance. There are people today that dial up the psychic hotline for guidance. And it says at the bottom of the screen, for entertainment purposes only. If it's for entertainment purposes only, why are you seeking that for guidance for your life? For guidance for a partner. Guidance in a relationship that you're in. Listen, this stuff is not entertainment. It's serious stuff. And Satan will do everything he can to keep you from worshiping the true God. He wants you to follow after these things. He wants you to worship demons. And he wants you to be deceived in thinking that everything's okay and that you're not doing these things and that what you're doing is really serving the Lord. That's just as stupid as what Samuel said to that woman. As the Lord lives, you shall not die. That was very, very stupid. Especially with what he knew of the law of God. You know, it says over in Deuteronomy chapter 18 that he told the children of Israel that when you raise up a king, here is the standard for this one that you're to look for. And here is the things that are to occupy him. It says in verse 18 of chapter 17, also it shall be that when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write for himself a copy of the law in a book from the one before the priest, the Levites, and it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life. Read the law of God. Why? So that he can learn to fear the Lord his God and to be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes. The law of God was to be in front of him all the time, because he was leading people and he was to lead them with the law of God. He also said in verse 20 that his heart may not be lifted up above his brethren, that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, and that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. And you read 1 Samuel 15, and Saul did not do that. He was told to destroy the Amalekites, all of them. Don't spare any. Samuel comes up and he says, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. And Samuel says, and what's the bleating of the sheep that I hear in my ears? He's sitting there saying, I've killed everyone. And Samuel walks up and he hears, bah. And he hears the people in a feast. And he said he kept back the good things to offer up to Jehovah God. You know what God thinks about that? That is disobedience. That is sin. In fact, he called it that rebellion was as the sin of witchcraft. That's what he says in 1 Samuel 15. All these things are sin. You say, well, I'm interested in this. Well, you shouldn't be. And if you say Jesus is your Lord, I want to give you examples in the Scripture where people renounced these things and they had nothing to do with them anymore. This is dangerous ground you're treading on. And it's not to be treated lightly. Notice the abominations denounced. This practice was prohibited among the children of Israel, and it was to be taken seriously. According to Exodus 22:18, those who practice witchcraft were to be put to death. It says, you shall not permit a sorceress to live. And it's repeated in Leviticus 19:26, you shall not eat anything with the blood, nor shall you practice divination or soothsaying. In verse 31, it says, give no regard to mediums and familiar spirits. Do not seek after them to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. Chapter 20, verse 6. And the person who turns to mediums and familiar spirits to prostitute himself with them, I will set my face against that person and cut him off from his people. Verse 27. A man or a woman who is a medium or who have familiar spirits shall be surely put to death, and they shall stone him with stones, and their blood shall be upon them. You want to know what God thinks of this? Look at Psalm 106. I mean, we're hearing it, but here it's summed up, Psalm 106. When recounting the history of Israel, he says in verse 34 that they did not destroy the peoples concerning the Lord, whom the Lord had commanded them, but they mingled with the Gentiles and learned their works, served their idols, which became a snare to them. They even sacrificed their sons and their daughters to who? To demons. See why I keep saying that? It's demonic. Madam Ruby, demonic. Halloween, demonic. All of these abominations are demonic, and they must be denounced today.
Tragically, this nearly 3,400-year-old prohibition is just as much needed in enlightened modern times as it was long ago. Henry Boch, he writes, "Satanism, demons, and the occult are dark, sinister realities, not tricks. One of the signs that we are nearing the close of this age is the widespread interest in witchcraft, astrology, and other forms of the occult. Thousands consult their horoscope each day, attend seances, or seek to communicate with deceased loved ones. There's also a great interest in Satanism and demons, and the Bible repeatedly warns against such practices." How urgent and up-to-date Scripture is to deal with something today that was spoken of 3,400 years ago. And this writer says, let's not play around with something that could become a kiss of death. You know, there are books like those books on Harry Potter that practice this and teach kids how to do this. Do you remember the craze of Pokemon? I think every classroom teacher has dealt with kids coming in and trading the cards. And you know what Pokemon means? It means pocket monster. I went on their website and they gave this invitation to the kids for Halloween. Quote, "Halloween is the perfect time for the spookiest and creepiest of Pokemon to come out and play. But why should you let the ghost types have all the fun? And because it's Halloween, not only can you join your favorite Pokemon, you can also become them by dressing up in a Pokemon costume." I remember years ago when that first came out and watching kids in the church that I was serving getting involved in that and saying nothing wrong with it. And parents just so oblivious to what was going on. I went to a TV Guide. I don't buy the stuff, so I just go on the internet and look at it free. And here are the movies that are airing tonight. And you tell me what they're promoting with Halloween. Here they are by title. Insider, Mistress of the Dark. Exorcist, The True Story. Gargoyles, The Nightmare Before Christmas. Charmed, Some to Witch Over Me. Discovering the Real World, Harry Potter. Secrets of the Dead, Witch's Curse. And of course, one that comes on regularly, Buffy the Vampire Slayer, and then another movie that's called The Underworld. And again, then you have churches that say that we're going to offer an alternative, but do they really offer an alternative? Listen, if I was going to have kids come up to my door, for one, I wanted to know that they did have a safe place to come because their stupid, idiotic parents didn't know the truth about this. So I wasn't going to blame the kids. Let the kids come to my house where there was safety, and then I was going to seek to reach out to them through something that we did as a family to share with them about the gospel of Christ. Listen, that is the only way to break these deeds of darkness is through the gospel. Same with our country. That's the only way that we're going to turn around and follow Jesus is that you've got to have a relationship with Him. It's not that I'm looking for the church to control the world. I'm not at all. I'm looking for the church to be light and darkness in this dark world. And quit marrying the world. Paul had to say, or rather John had to say in 1 John chapter 2, to stop loving the world or the things in the world. You've got to come out and be separate. You've got to be different. And if there is no change, I question whether you really are saved. Are you different? Is your life different? Has your life been transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ? If it has been, then you can't do these things. See, Israel was to forsake the abominations of the other nations. He says in verse 12, Deuteronomy 18, he says, "For all who do these things are an abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God drives them out before you." They were going into the promised land, the land of Canaan. Canaan bought into this Amorite worship. And they were not to be a part of this. Verse 10 begins, "that there shall not be found among you." And then it gives the list. Don't let this be found among you. God warned that all those who do these things are an abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominations, God was driving out these nations before them. He told them in verse 13, "You shall be blameless before the Lord your God." That sounds like a passage we read this morning. It talked about do all things without murmuring and complaining that you may be blameless. What about those who lead in the church? They are to be blameless. What about you as a child of God? You're to be blameless. God required in verse 14 that they listen to Him and not to what the nations listen to. He says, for these nations which you will dispossess, listen to soothsayers and diviners, but as for you, the Lord your God has not appointed such for you. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. Him you shall hear. And that is a messianic prophecy about Jesus the Messiah. They were to listen to Him. And you know what? He came and they didn't listen to Him. And there are Jews today still looking for Jesus to come the first time, which they don't call their Messiah Jesus. Well, as we've already read, they failed to do this. Even Solomon, who was the wisest man on earth, he found himself doing the very things that God hated because of his love for many foreign women. Look at what is said in 1 Kings chapter 11. Verse 1, but Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Edomites, the Sidonites, and the Hittites, from the nations of whom the Lord has said to the children of Israel, you shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you, for surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods. And Solomon clung to these in love. And you know what? It cost him his kingdom. Same thing for Saul. His disobedience cost him the kingdom. Verse 3, he had 700 wives. 700 wives. And I won't make any comment about that. He had princesses and 300 concubines. His wives turned away his heart. For it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods. And his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. For Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Sidonites, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Amorites. Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and did not fully follow the Lord, as did his father David. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, and on the hill that is east of Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the people of Ammon. He did likewise for all his foreign wives who burned incense and sacrificed to their gods. So the Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned from the Lord God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods, but he did not keep what the Lord had commanded. Therefore, the Lord said to Solomon, because you have done this and have not kept my covenant with my statutes, which I commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to your servant. And here you even see grace in verse 12. Nevertheless, I will not do it in your days for the sake of your father David, but I will tear it out of the hand of your son. And then he says he's not going to even tear the whole kingdom away. He's going to give one tribe to your son for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen. See, you have people that started out right and they ended up not following the Lord fully. But you know, not everyone followed the abominations of the nations. There were those like Hezekiah. Listen to what it says in 17, that he did what was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father David had done. He removed the high places and broke the sacred pillars, cut down the wooden images and broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. For until those days, the children of Israel burned incense to it and called it Nethushan. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any who were before him, for he held fast to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord had commanded Moses. So not everyone did these things. Romans 15:4, it says that whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and the comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. What is the lesson here? What is the lesson in what we're talking about today? It's not to follow after these abominations, but to walk in the commandment of the Lord. It's not just don't participate in Halloween. Is don't participate in any of these abominations and any like it. Love God, hate evil. Go with me to Acts chapter 8. And notice in Acts chapter 8, this is what we see in the New Testament, that those who received Jesus, what did they do? They forsook these abominations. They turned from them. In Acts chapter 8, in verse 9, it says that there was a certain man called Simon, underline this, who previously practiced sorcery in the city. And he astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great to whom they had all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the great power of God." And they heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself also believed. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed, seeing the miracles and the signs which were done. See, when he came to a relationship with Jesus, he forsook these abominations. You know, in Acts chapter 19, it talks about the church of Ephesus coming out into the city and burning all their magic books. Acts 19:19. It says, "Also many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all, and they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver." See, the way that they were able to do this was because they feared the Lord. I got up the other morning and my wife greeted me with this verse, and I want to greet it to you. Proverbs 8:13. It says that the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. You truly fear the Lord, then you hate evil. And it goes on to name some of them. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate. There's another verse that just as equal with that. Proverbs 16:6. By the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil. See, if you truly love the Lord, you truly fear Him, you're going to turn from evil. And the only way you're going to turn from evil is to fear the Lord. That's it. That's the only way. See, if you love the Lord, you hate evil. If you love the Lord, you hate evil. Psalm 97, verse 10 says this, "You who love the Lord, hate evil." Amos 5:15, "Hate evil, love good." Romans 12:9, "Let love be without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good." 1 Thessalonians 5:22, "Abstain from every form of evil." 2 Thessalonians 2:19, "Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity." So do you hate evil? Do you hate wickedness? Do you hate sin? Folks, I hate this holiday with a passion. And you know what? I hate all the other ones too. I hate them because they are taking attention away from our Savior. This one has nothing to do with our Savior. But you know, when you get around to Christmas, what is all that? Who takes the attention of Jesus? Santa Claus. Satan Claus. There you go. And I told my kids early on, listen, there is no Santa Claus. And I remember Jeremy, about 4 years old, arguing with an 8-year-old out at the fence when we lived in another neighborhood and telling that girl that was no Santa Claus. And she was so upset and just could not believe that he was telling her that. And I was, yeah, that's the right thing to do. And listen, because this was my thought. Why do I want to tell kids about something that's not real and that they can't see, even though you got these guys dressing up with pillows in their shirt, you know? Because when I sit down to tell them about Jesus, who they will not see until the day comes when they appear before Him, I want them to believe that and not to think that that is myth. So that's why I chose a long time ago, no Santa. And I got alienated by everybody in my family that was into that. And so be it. I remember holding on to Jeremy when he was just as small as Tamara's baby, Tyler. And just, my dad walks in with a Santa Claus suit and I just walk out with my baby. You know, you think, well, that little baby ain't going to know that. Listen, we were accustomed to fearing God and not playing around with this. You think, well, you're just one of those preachers. You're an extremist. Well, I'd rather be extreme on the right things. And, you know, you got to take this stuff seriously. What does God think of Halloween? It's an abomination. Simply put, it's an abomination. And listen, if you let your kids participate in this in the past, you don't have to today. Repent. Say, God, I'm sorry that I have done this. I didn't see the seriousness of this. You know, just because we've never done it doesn't mean that there's people in this room that haven't participated. We didn't want anything to do with it from the beginning. We saw it's evil from the beginning. And what is the whole deal?
that's centered around this whole day. You know, you ride through neighborhoods and you see all this stuff. And you know, when I read in Revelation 9, and this is where I'm going to close, so I don't think the Lord was ready for us to go to chapter 10 yet because we're still hung up in chapter 9. Verse 21, they did not repent of, and I'll just single it out, their sorceries. They didn't repent of these abominations. Even though the wrath of God came down like a hammer and they survived it, they still didn't repent. And let me tell you something. That right there was mercy and grace. God giving them a chance to repent. And He's doing that to many of you today. You hear the Word and you don't hate evil because you practice it. And that right there is an abomination to God. And we have to treat sin seriously, all of us, from the preacher to everybody in the room. We have to take it seriously. And when you deal with stuff like this, listen, this is deadly stuff. This is dangerous stuff. And my best advice is to simply leave it alone. Don't have nothing to do with it. Don't play around with it. This is dangerous ground. Don't dread in the place where, or tread in the place where demons inhabit. I think this is demonic. Do I believe in the demonic world? Yes, I do. We'll get into chapter 12 of Revelation, and I'll show you how it all began with Satan, who sought to usurp his throne above God, and then he led a third of the angels with him in his rebellion. Demons do inhabit. Maybe even a few flying around in this room. The only way to overcome this kind of activity is what happened to Simon there in Acts 8. He had a relationship with the gospel. He responded. God opened his heart and he was saved. And those things that were presently his practice now became previous in his life. And that's the same with every sin in our life, folks. There are some things we hold on to and there's some things that we're ready to let go quickly. You're always going to fight against sin. That's why it says in Colossians 3:5 to mortify the deeds of your body. And then he begins to name what those sinful deeds are. We will not stop fighting against sin until Jesus comes or we go to Him first. So it's a war. Excuse me, it's a war and it's a battle. One that you must continually fight and not grow weary in. And so if I can just encourage you in the battle, don't hurt yourself by being a part of something like this today. And just serve the Lord. Give Him praise. Listen, if you want to have an impact on a dark culture, hand out tracts or start confronting the parents that come to the door and just say, listen, Jesus died so you didn't have to do this stuff. Father, we praise You for Your Word. Thank You, Father God, for this privilege for us to study it together, God. And I just pray for all of us in the room that we will just give heed to the Word, God, and just see the seriousness of it, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that You'll help, Lord, all of us in here not to misread My passion, God, because I'm just passionate for our obedience to the Word. And Lord, so I'm willing to call something straight up that needs to be called. It's demonic what's occurring today. And Lord, I just pray that You'll cause us to be wise. And Lord, not to participate with the deeds of darkness, not to participate with those who are in darkness, but God, to confront the culture, to confront it with the Word of God and with a changed life. Lord, I know quickly in my mind that we can't get out there and say anything about evil if we're practicing it in our life. We're hypocrites. So Lord, cause us to check our heart first. And I just pray, God, You'll do a work in our heart today. And we pray that in Your name. Amen.